Friends, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you." But Mary was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. For the Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me pray. Almighty God, as we sit at your feet and delve into your word, speak to us afresh and stir our hearts to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. Thanks, Betty. Now, does anyone have a page number that passage is on in the Pew Bibles?
831.
831. Thanks, Priscilla. As a historical document, the Gospel of Luke is odd. It is strange in that it gives a great deal of time to women. Now, throughout history, we have historical records of women and what they did and who they were, but often it's because they were of royal blood or their men were powerful or wealthy in some way. But throughout the Bible, there's a lot of stories about women. A lot of stories about poor women and how God works powerfully through them. And we have a woman before us who was poor, who was probably 15, 16 years old, and the remarkable God at work in her life, coming to her and working through her, a woman called Mary. And not only does Luke write about Mary, but he also tells us how Mary responded to God and what she was thinking and how she reacted to this astounding and incredible message that she was to bear God's son. Now, this tells us that Luke obviously was able to sit down and talk with Mary face to face to get her perspective on things and what was going on at the time. Now, while a lot could be said about this passage, there's different ways we could approach it. I want us to focus this morning on how Mary responds to this message from God. How she responds to the news of the incarnation that God was about to come to earth and be born a child through her. How does she respond to his message? And we'll do this because Mary's faith has a great deal to teach us. I think in the Gospel of Luke, in this instant, Luke is presenting Mary. He's putting her forward as a model of what a responsive Christian faith looks like. How should somebody respond to God's word when they receive it, or to the news when they first hear it? It also helps us grow in our faith as we learn new things from God and go, well, how should I respond to this new news that I'm hearing from his word? So, in a way, Mary is put forward as an example of what a responsive faith to God looks like. We'll see that her response is fourfold. You can find those four headings in the inside of the beacon if you'd like to take notes or if you need to keep track of where we are. Firstly, you see that Mary responds thoughtfully. An angel appears with a message. And what does she do? Well, verse 29. Mary was much perplexed or troubled by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. She doesn't simply accept this message at first, does she? She knows it is a message from God, but she hears it and she stops to think and consider what it could mean. That's what pondering means. Rightly so, she's kind of terrified of the angel. She's slightly fearful, which is why the angel says, "Do not be afraid." She's fearful because angels are messengers from God who is light. These are beings of light who come declaring God's word to people on earth. And this one says, "Greetings, favoured one. The Lord is with you." Mary is troubled, and yet the greater concern for Mary is what the angel says. She doesn't doubt the angel's existence or presence with her, but she wonders, what kind of a greeting is that? Who am I that the Lord should say, "Welcome. Hello, Mary, how are you? I am with you." That's what God is saying to her. Interestingly, the word that we have translated ponder is in Greek usually used for accounting. Literally, it means to make an audit. Now, Mary doesn't get out a notepad and pen and start writing down and auditing what the angel's saying, but there's that sense where she stops and she considers the evidence of what's being said and trying to make sense of it all. But she uses her brain to really try and work this out, to reason out what's going on. I guess Mary shows us that responding in faith to God involves thinking about what God says and responding to his word, hearing what he says, understanding what he means, and responding in trust, which we'll see in a moment. She uses rational thought. In a way, she's doing what brains are for, what God's purposes are for. He gave us brains and he expects us to use them. Now, at some point, people might say that people of the past were more gullible and that if this were to happen today, we could explain away what happened to Mary and with science or something like that. But this is an arrogant assumption to make because it assumes that Mary is somehow dimmer or not as clever as we are today. Well, if that is the case, why do parents make the same mistakes? Why do children make the same mistakes that their parents did? In history, why does the human race keep making the same mistakes of the past? We make them in new ways, but they're still the same mistakes. Greed, envy, causes destruction, still happens today. No, we mustn't dismiss Mary's experience because she was a woman, she was a teenager, and she lived 2,000 years ago. No, she stopped and considered what it could mean and is as smart as you and I today. Now, because she was Jewish, she didn't doubt the angel's existence. She knew God. She knew that God sent messengers to earth. She would have known the stories. But she would have struggled with being told that God was about to come and be born in human form. That would have been her real struggle. Because her culture taught her that God is God, he is almighty, he is glorious, he is personal. She would know that. But for him to come in human form, that's impossible. How could God lower himself as such and humble himself to do that? Not only that, but to be born as a human baby boy. That would be her struggle. The struggle we might have with what's going on is the fact that this is a supernatural event, which our culture teaches us, well, those things they don't happen. We could explain it away with science, or maybe Mary was a bit sick and she saw a hallucination or something. So Mary doubted the incarnation, God coming and taking on human form. We would doubt the supernatural. But they're both barriers to belief. And yet, after Mary asks questions and considers what is going on, and using her reason, she comes to believe what God says. She doesn't simply receive the information, but it sinks into her heart and she responds in trust of what is about to take place. I guess this means that we mustn't be afraid to ask questions of God. He invites us to talk to him. Just as a child would ask questions of their parent, "Dad, how does this work? Why is the sky blue?" I still don't know the answer to that one. But why is the sky blue? Or what am I meant to do in this situation? What do you mean when you say this? God invites us as his children to ask the same questions that a child asks of their parent. And he asks us to come to him, to talk to him, not with a closed mind, not to ask questions that seek to ignore or dismiss the truth about him, because you'll meet people who ask questions, "Oh, what about the Crusades?" or "What about this?" But that's a reason for them to dismiss God and to reject him. But God invites us to have an open mind, ready to receive evidence, to hear the truth, and to accept it, even if we don't fully understand it. Some good questions for us to ask at this point are, am I in the habit of pondering God's word and thinking through what he means? Am I in that habit of reading his word and stopping to go, "Okay, I've heard what you've said, God, but what do you mean? What does it tell me about you, or how should I respond to your truth?" And secondly, am I open to changing my mind about things? Will I let God guide me and instruct me in his ways? Well, secondly, Mary responds gradually. You might know somebody who came to faith in an instant. One moment they didn't believe, the next they did. You might know some people who hear something and they go and explore it and they learn as much as they possibly can, and finally and reluctantly they go, "All right, I've seen the evidence. It's true." Mary doesn't come to faith in an instant. There's a gradual progression as she comes to trust what God has said. Her first reaction is of measured surprise. She is surprised by the angel being there, but it doesn't overwhelm her that she stops thinking. She considers, "How can this be?" Which is really, if you think about it, a way of saying, "That's impossible, God. Wait, who am I that you should come to me? This is crazy." This is a normal response. And I think for anyone who becomes a Christian or has been a Christian a long time, there has to be a point, I think it ought to happen more than once. There ought to be occasions when you stop and you go, "Wow, that's incredible. That sounds impossible." Yet when you think about it and when you grow in your trust of God, you realize it's true. God does love me. Wow, he loves me. So if you've never been struck by your sin, for example, and how you are eternally condemned and separated from God unless you come to him, if your sin has never crushed you, then you might never know the release and the freedom that comes from placing your trust in Jesus, who washes away your sin and who brings you to God. So Mary has this measured surprise to what the angel says. Second, her reaction is one of simple acceptance. This is not reluctant belief. This is accepting what God says and trusting what he says. She says at the end, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Now, Mary doesn't understand everything of what God says. She's not sure how it's all going to work, though the angel has told her. Still, how is that possible? That doesn't mean she's not apprehensive about what's to take place. This is quite a big ask of God that he's expecting from her. Yet despite legitimate fears and concerns that Mary might have, she still trusts God. She submits herself to him. even when the answers aren't all there for her. She knows enough about God that he is mighty, he is good, he has worked through weak and helpless people in the past to bring about his purposes. And now, of all people, God has come to her and is going to be working powerfully through her. She accepts, even without full understanding. Her final reaction is actually a bit later than the passage we've had read, when she bursts into song. She lets the truth sink in of what's been told her, and it just comes out in praise, spontaneous praise of who God is and how glorious he is and how amazed she is that God should work through her. Of all the people that God could work through, he works through her to bring his son, his king, into the world. Her joy, or her, I guess, her faith, that's my notes. In some ways, while the truth had been there, while she had accepted the truth from the angel, she only exercises that faith, so to speak, when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she greets her cousin and says hello, Elizabeth is told by the Holy Spirit that Mary has the Messiah in her. She's pregnant with him. And she explains, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, this knowledge and insight, this reaction from Elizabeth, confirms to Mary what God had said to her. God had said initially through the angel, "You will bear God's son." She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who she hasn't spoken to before about this. And Elizabeth says straight off, without any information, without any knowledge, except from the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says, "How wonderful, you have the Messiah in you. As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she," talking about Mary, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." This assures Mary of what has taken place already. It's God has spoken through the angel, now he speaks through his servant Elizabeth. And she has this deep assurance of faith. And she sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." So initial surprise led to simple acceptance, leads to this heartfelt response of faith. We should expect this as Christians. When somebody first becomes a Christian, or as they grow in a Christian, there is hearing something, thinking it through, and trusting God that he knows best, and he knows what he's doing, he knows what he says. And the truth sinks in, and it leads to joy. Leads to joy. Her third response, which we've touched on really, is one of wonder, awe, and praise. Have you ever seen a child sort of running through a field chasing butterflies? Just joyful at the experience, without a care in the world, just enjoying creation, singing maybe. I went to visit some friends in Townsville while I was away. They've got a little daughter who's 3, Eleanor, and she delights in everything and anything. It's a joy to watch her, to talk to her, to see her sing just spontaneously because she wants to, and to thank God and to rejoice in him. This is true of Mary, except that she doesn't just rejoice that God is a creator, but that he's also the Redeemer. She is so glad. She's swept up in God's redemptive purposes, and it has to come out. She cannot hold her joy in any longer. God, who has been preparing for centuries for this day, she's amazed. Wow, God is going to work through me. This is amazing. And this is a teenage girl who's still not married. I mean, that's remarkable. I mean, what is God doing? The amazing thing is, though, that God does not only work in people like Mary, but he, by the same Holy Spirit, works in us when we trust in him. Now that is incredible, that God should use us. He should not only save us, but also use us to take his word, his message to others. If that doesn't amaze you, I'm not sure what will. Well, finally, Mary responds in willing surrender. She's responded thoughtfully, gradually, and joyfully. And now we must also see how she is obedient to God. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And when I was young, my parents would ask me to empty the dishwasher, and I knew I had to because otherwise there'd be consequences. And so I would reluctantly obey and drag my feet and grumble as I emptied the dishwasher. There's no reluctance here of Mary as she obeys God. And she's being asked something much greater than emptying the dishwasher, isn't she? She's not doing his will because she has to, but because she wants to. Her heart has been transformed by this truth that's been given to her from God. And she commits herself willingly, fully, completely, submitting to his will. She humbles herself, and God exalts her to serve. A true Christian faith involves obedience. If people say, yes, I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sin, but on the side of going out and getting drunk or living unfaithfully or cheating on others or trying to rip people off, what's going on? A Christian faith involves obedience to God and submitting to his will. Do you obey what God says in his word, whether you like it or not? That's a challenging question. We might know what it says, but do we follow through? Or do I trust God with what he sends my way, be it good or ill? What happens when God brings me down with a sickness? Do I curse him or do I trust him? And just think what God was asking of Mary to give up. Mary was surrendering her reputation to God. She is an unmarried girl about to become pregnant, and people would notice that and think either she's had sex with Joseph before she's married or with some other man, meaning that they would be treating Jesus as a bastard, an illegitimate child. She could face stoning because they would accuse her of adultery. I mean, there's the evidence, isn't there? She's pregnant. It would mean a life of disgrace, of rejection from people in the community. She doesn't know at this stage what it would look like, but she accepts God's plan for her. Mary also surrendered her dreams to God. No doubt as a teenage girl, she would have thought, like most girls of her age, I'll get married, I'll have children, I'll worship God, I'll raise them up knowing him, and so on. Maybe I'll be a grandmother, who knows? But God comes along and tells her that his plan for her, in a way, she has to give up her dreams in order to submit herself to God's will. And no, she doesn't do it reluctantly, but she does it willingly. I am your servant. I will do your will. Mary teaches and reminds us that becoming a Christian is not like joining a gym for the better life, to realize our potential. But becoming a Christian is submitting ourselves to God who loves us and serving him and seeking his will and living his ways. It means that we take the hands off the steering wheel of our lives and let him drive, him guide us, him show us where to go. In a way, we acknowledge that we are not our own, but that we belong to him who made us and redeemed us for himself. Or another picture, we kneel to the King who is good and perfect, and we serve him, and when he says go, we go. When he says sit down, we sit. I hope you can see how Mary's response of faith informs how we ought to live as God's people. How we respond to his word when we read it, when we learn something new about him. But before you think that you can never be like Mary, please realise that we're actually in a better position than she was to trust God. We've all the more reason to faithfully respond to God than she did, for two reasons. The first is that we have more of God's word. We've got the whole of the New Testament and the Old Testament, along with 2,000 years of history of how God has been at work through his people, through the weak, through the poor, through those the world dismisses as useless. God has been at work through them. And considering how weak Christians are in history, Christianity is still around to this day. Other faiths, other belief systems come and go, come and go, come and go. I don't think anyone still worships the Greek gods or the Roman gods, Jupiter and so on. That's history, that's myth. And rightly so, it is myth. But God is still around. God is not dead, which was, what was it, back in the 1960s on the Time magazine? God is not dead. God cannot die. If only people would realise that and put their trust in him. And so we have Mary's witness and the witness of the scriptures and the witness of those within the scriptures and the witness of those in history to show us how God works, how God is faithful at bringing about his purposes despite what those who oppose him would do to stop them. The second and greater reason we have for trusting God, I guess this is the motivation to surrendering to him, isn't in what he will do for us and to us, but in what he has done for us in the past. Mary surrenders to God before knowing that his son would go to the cross and die for her sins and give her eternal life. And while God asked Mary to give up so much, Mary would realise how much more God would give up for her. We realise how much more God has given up for us when we look at the Lord Jesus, who gave up his life, his everything, in order to bring us to the Father. He was plunged into darkness and judged for our sins that we might not experience that judgment ever. He was the one to redeem us. Why would we not serve him who has saved us for himself? In some ways, we must respond in faith by saying something like Mary does. Here I am, Lord. I am your servant. Let it be with me according to your word. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we are amazed that you should choose to work through the weak, through the helpless people of this earth. We praise you for working powerfully in your servant Mary, and we praise you for her faith that you gave her. Lord, thank you that you love to help your children trust you more, and we ask that you might encourage us, Lord, from your truth, and that you might prompt us to consider your word and see how it transforms us. Lord, we pray that your truth would sink into our hearts, that we might respond with praise and thanksgiving and joy. Thank you for the hope of eternal glory that you have given us in your Son, and we praise you all the more because of it. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.